I've said this before, but the Jews had a, I read somewhere that the Jewish understanding of life is wilderness, and it's like 70% wilderness, 30% oasis. Man, I know that sounds bleak, doesn't it? Like 70% struggle, but then I don't even want to say it, but if you peruse through your life, man, it might be close. 70% wilderness, not terrible, but wilderness, effort. Adam set that up for us. Somebody say, Yeah, no, thanks, Adam. Yeah, not Adam over there, the one who asked about push pay. It's the other Adam. Yeah. That was good. That just came to me. That's great. That's what you get for being in my mind when I'm preaching. So, you know, we earn by the sweat of our brow. And so we do need a shepherd. And so God has given us some direction in this wilderness. And one of the directions that he's given us, church, is the Lord's Prayer. And I want to talk to you about that. So we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been trying to figure out what it is that the disciples had and the early church had that separated them from all generations. And really, that's what happened. I mean, it separated from all generations. The first century, great church, great power. Second century, still pretty good, but things were beginning to fade and wane a little bit. And it carries all the way up to where we are today. And if you had a template of church in the first century and you try to line up with church in our century, I think you wouldn't even recognize each other. There'd be such a difference in there. And I don't think in a good way either. I don't think we've evolved in a positive way. And God's always, Jesus has always been, his church has always been prior to him. So I don't say that to say the church is destined for failure, because it's not. Jesus will always take care of the church. Somebody say amen. And so, but Jesus, the people are the church. So Jesus will always take care of his people, and he'll always find a remnant. Everybody say a remnant. A people of God that are hungry enough to say, God, this is what you've called us to, and this is the way it is. And we're ready to depart from the old things. We're ready to depart from the familiar things. We're ready to depart from those things that are dead and safe. And we want to let go of those things and move into this new thing that you have for the church, which it really isn't new. It's old. And I believe it's a return to presence and power and effectiveness to a world. Somebody say amen. So that as we get through scripture, we're gonna see some of this. What is it that the disciples had that we don't have today? And so let's find out, because I believe that if we do what the disciples did, we'll get what the disciples got. Does that sound crazy? If we do what the disciples did, we'll get what the disciples got. And so we've been talking a lot about the original apostles and their state of mind and what their expectation was from God and what their disciplines were, what they believed about God and their doctrine, so important, and how they practiced their doctrine. Somebody say amen. Amen. Belief is one thing. Action and behavior is another. So I believe, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, we have to believe, but if all we do is believe, the Bible says the devils believe. So we're no different than the enemy. The enemy, if we just believe, but belief has to be. Faith without works is dead. Somebody say amen. Our religion and faith is dead if it doesn't ask us to initiate ourselves into it. Somebody say amen. If it doesn't ask something from us, if it doesn't cause us to do something different, lifestyle has to be different. Doctrine, we have to line up with our doctrine. We have to say, I believe this, and therefore I prove I believe it through my works or through what I do. That's what it means. Faith without works is dead. It doesn't mean I work to show you I'm saved. It means my works prove to you that I'm saved. Somebody say amen to that. Boy, the grace of God in me works out of me, and the world sees it. It's not something I have to do. There's this desire inside of me that who I am begins to bleed out in what I do. What I believe about God begins to show forth in my lifestyle, how I talk to people, how I treat other people, how I drive my car, how I deal with people in a long line at Dillon. Somebody say amen. That's theology coming out of you. That's real belief. Somebody say amen. Some of us struggle with that. That's fine. I mean, you have to believe before you have to have that element there. I mean, everybody comes to Jesus, you believe first, then works happen, right? Amen? Should, if a true work of grace happen in you, you're going to change. I'm going to say it again. If a true work of grace happen in you, you're going to change your desires. You're going to want to do what you believe. And it's going to be not as much effort. I'm not going to tell you it ain't going to be hard, but the effort is going to be not as much because your desire is there with it. It's a lot easier to do something when you want to. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's hard to do something when I don't want to. But when I want to do something, it may be hard, but I like it. And it takes the edge off. It doesn't feel as a burdensome. And so that's what happens when we come to know Jesus, our doctrine, and our lifestyle line up together. So disciples did that, man. They lined up. Their works and what they believed was shown through how they lived their lifestyle. And praise God that we get an opportunity to look through the book of Acts and see what it is that they did. Amen. Reason why I went into that little spill is because we can't just act either. We can't just act either. We can't just do what they did unless we believe what they believed. I think we can go through the motions. Somebody say amen. I think we can just do it for reasons that are ungodly. We can do it for reasons that are not holy. And so that isn't what I'm saying either. I ain't saying just go through the motions. Now, there are times, well, we do go through the motions, and that gets me through. Religion gets me through. I can't live off religion, but religion and discipline gets me through the hard times. Why? Because I continue when I don't want to continue. Why is that important? Because I'm where I need to be when God's ready to release something in my life. I can't get a breakthrough. Maybe you can, and I'm not going to say you can't, but I have a better chance of getting a breakthrough here than I do laying on my bed and hitting my snooze and not coming to church. Come on, listen to me. I have a better chance of getting a breakthrough here than I do out at the lake. I have a better chance of getting my breakthrough here than I do out at the ball field. My point is, there is a position or religion that we have to go through the motions at times, but religion can save us because we're at the right place at the right time and God begins to pour out something great. I hated it when I missed a church service and somebody told me, boy, we had a breakthrough Sunday morning. Boy, we did something great. God moved. You know what? I always think two things, like, doggone it, I missed it. And then second thought, the devil's like, if you were there, you wouldn't have had the breakthrough. You ever felt like that? Like, it's you. The reason why they haven't had the breakthrough in the past. Now that you're gone, they had the breakthrough. So I have to fight that off too. Amen. Sometimes I'm thinking they're telling me that. Sometimes I think that's what they're insinuating. Thanks for being gone. They had a breakthrough. It's kind of like when I was a KU basketball fan, and it was years ago, but they were starting to, I was downstairs doing something. I came upstairs, everybody's watching the game, and the team, KU starts losing. So everybody looks at me, and they said, go back downstairs. So I had to go back, you know, sometimes you feel like it's your fault things ain't working out the way. And they start winning, man, that's what's crazy. When I went downstairs, they started winning. So what did they do? Well, let's go through some scriptures here. So we've been looking at Acts. Let's continue to look through Acts. Let's continue Acts, the first chapter. And I want to share you something on Acts, the first chapter. I want to share something with you. I want to get through some more that I've gotten through, but I probably won't. But that's okay. We get good things out of the scriptures. Somebody say amen. Man, if you guys just want point A to point B and let's just get done and move through something so fast that we don't even understand what we just heard, but we know we're out of here at a good time, well, I'm probably not that pastor, man. I try to be sometimes. I really do. I try to be that guy that moves through it fast, but I just feel guilty when I'm done because I feel like God, if the Word of God is not changing us and we don't understand it and our eyes aren't open up to really get this, then what's the point? Well, yeah, okay. I didn't hear a lot of amens on that, but that's okay. Yeah. They're like, that doesn't mean I'm going to go till 1 o'clock either. So, Acts 1, let's go to Acts 1. So, Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Now watch this. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Yes, amen. Say it, sister. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Someone say amen. Then they gathered around him, asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, yeah, you still don't get it. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Isn't that fun? Sometimes God just doesn't tell us things. And he says, keep going in faith. Listen, you don't have to know the answer. Just know that I have the answer, and that should be good enough for you. Somebody say amen. Boy, there are times in my prayer I say, God, give me the answer. And he says, I know. You just, listen, walk in faith, knowing that I have the answer for you. Let that comfort you. The one who holds the stars in his hands, the one who flung worlds into existence, the one who sets things up and tears things down, has the answer. Isn't that good enough? Somebody say amen. Boy, if I believe God's good, then him having the answer that concerns me is good enough. Well, I say that. It should be good enough. I still wrestle with it, don't you guys? I want to know. Job's biggest issue was not the fact that he's going through it. One of the biggest complaints is just let me know why. Whew. Isn't that powerful? I want to know why. Just give me an argument with you, man. Give me a one-on-one so we can talk about this. And God did eventually. And this one-on-one was like, it's for me to know. Where were you when I put these things in their place? And Job sheepishly says, nowhere. You're right. I'm sorry. That's what it is. I mean, sometimes we just got to rest in the fact that God knows the answer. And so he says, look, it's not for you to know. He has set by his own, deal with that. He has set his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then he was taken up before their very eyes in a cloud and hid them from their sight. So, Pastor, what's the first order of business here? He said, we want to be like the disciples. We got to do what they did. What'd they do? Boy, they were there with him, weren't they? They were eating with him. They were sitting at a table with Jesus, one of the most intimate expressions of family and relationship was Jesus and his disciples eating together at a table. You want the first thing you got, are you with Jesus? That's the thing. Have you heard him speak? Are you with him? Are you in relationship with him? That's pretty basic, isn't it? I mean, are you where he is at? That's the question. Boy, that's the question, because the disciples were like, if Jesus was so important to them that they were willing to be wherever he was at. And that day, not just that day, we know 40 days they spent with Jesus after his ascension. Their whole life changed and a new passion developed. I need to be where God is at. I have to be in the presence. Somebody say amen to that. I have to be in relationship with God. That's where the breakthrough's at. That's where life is at. That's where my life begins to make sense. Just get me in the presence of God. Get me with him. I want to be where he is at. And that was the whole first thing. Nothing else was more important, church. Think about that. Nothing else was more important than being where Jesus was at. He had their undivided attention. The question is that the way it is with us? Does he have our undivided attention? Are we where he is at? Or do we have other interests? I don't think the disciples had other interests. They knew when he was speaking and what he was speaking, and he knew when he directed his words to them that they needed to listen. Oh, Pastor, what are you saying? Man, I think there's a lot of times God is trying to speak to us and we're not paying attention because we are captivated by things that are unholy. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm not talking about total sin. I'm talking about the affections of our life. Are we put Jesus, what priority? Where is he at on the list in our life? Is he the most important thing to us? Do I love, I heard a pastor say this one time, is there any time in your life that you love Jesus any more than you do now? Is there a time that you love Jesus any more than you do now? If there was, then we're backsliding. If you could think of a time where you loved him more than you do now, then you've slipped in your affections and passions and your first love. And disciples, that was their first love. They paid attention to him. They knew when he was talking. They understood, God, you're speaking to. But listen, do we know that? Listen to me, church. This is what I think we struggle with. The disciples would have never went to Jerusalem had they not been at the right place at the right time. Had they not had, what if they would have had something better to do? What if they would have had another appointment? What if they had asked something they wanted to take care of first? And I'm just going to miss you on this appointment, Jesus. I don't need to be with you. I got other things that are important to you. What if Jesus would have said to them, hey, you guys meet me in Jerusalem. And the other guys are like, oh, what? What'd he say? What? Our habits sometimes take preeminence over just spending time with Jesus. Somebody say amen. Think about this. How much time? This is crazy. But if we spent that time on being who God called us to be and pushing into his presence as we do on our phones, how much time would that be? See, the disciples understood that they wanted to be with him. And Jesus had their undivided attention. And they cooperated with that. And that's the big thing. They cooperated with that. God will find you. But church, he wants you to join him. He's calling you right now to hear his voice. And how much time do we spend at his table listening for him to speak to us? Oh, there it is. There's the Holy Spirit right there. You know, there's a reason why, and I've said this, but there is a reason why God gave us one mouth and two ears. We got to hear him more. Where's that time, that precious moments of time that you're spending listening for his direction in your life? Church, if we don't have that, we miss the important things that God wants to do in our life. I believe we delay it. I believe we postpone it. Jesus said, many a times I've come to you and I've tried to gather you together, but you would not come. Now, I don't want to step on a lot of toes today. I don't know why. Summer just seems to be a time where we just begin to say, you know what? I'm just going to take a sabbatical away from the things of God. And I'm not sure that isn't opening up something for the enemy. I'm just not too sure that isn't creating a gap where the enemy can get in. You say, Pastor, I could spend time with God. Oh, don't give me that. God has called us not to forsake the assembling together. And he's called us to be together, to hear what he is trying to speak and to say. Now, don't get me wrong. I know there's family vacations. I know there's things of that nature. But I'm talking, some of us don't look at joining together in the presence of a church Sunday morning service as a priority. It's just something we do, opposed to something we desire and passionately long for. Boy, amen, amen. Did you know there's no such thing as a dead service? It's dead people. Scripture says where two or more are gathered, he's in the midst. It's never. The devil can never cause a dead service. God's perfect will, it says, he already said it. I can't stand people saying, Lord, bring the power, be with us today, come with us today. I'm like, you're too late on that prayer. He already promised that he would be. And if he's here, what are we doing with it? So not only in a service, if he's always with you in your life, then what are we doing with that? Have we allowed ourselves to hear his voice and say, God, there's direction that's needed. God, there's peace that's needed. God, there's a mindset that I'm called to. I want to put things to. God, I need to hear you speak to me. And I'm allowing my life. I'm putting down some things so I can hear you speak. I'm giving you that opportunity. Not just on Sunday mornings, man. I just want to be with you. Some of you guys remember when you were in love with your wives or your husbands before they got hair in their backs. And
lost there. And there's this giddiness, man. There's this time that you just spent together. Like you talked 4 or 5 hours. Me and my wife, I was going to school in Texas. And boy, I don't know how the phone bills were, Janine, back then. But I'm wondering, yeah, they were high. They were high. We spent four or five hours on the phone. You ever talk so long your ear hurts? It's like all swelled up and red. Listen. How much time are you spending with him? How much time? Listen, I'm not that spiritual. Listen, now stop that, because you are spiritual, because God is in you and there's a spiritual appetite. It's time to start feeding that. So, Pastor, how do I do that? Let me tell you something. When I first got saved, here's what I did. This principle is so simple. My pastor would say, he would say a proverb a day keeps the devil away, which isn't true. Because it seems to invite adversity, you know? But I said, no matter, I read a chapter a day. No matter what, I made myself a chapter a day. You say, Pastor, did you really soak it in? Not all the time, but I went through the ritual. I went through that because there are times where it was dead, yes. There's times where I said, well, what did I get out of that? Especially when you read the whole Bible through chapter to chapter, you get to, you know, the begots, and you're like, oh, yeah, yeah. Why do I care about the begots? And the Holy Spirit says, every word is inspired of God. And so then I'm convicted. I say, okay, I'll read the begots. Yet to know why, you know. I'm yet to know. Read Daniel 7, 8, and 9. Yet to know why. I mean, that's a mystery, amen. If you read that, Daniel, the Bible says that Daniel, after he saw the vision in 7, 8, and 9, he went to bed because he said, oh, I don't understand this. I'm like, I know, Daniel. Dude, sometimes I'm in the Word and I read something and it bothers me so much because I don't get it. That's all you can do is just lay down and give up. Come back to it later. So the point is, church, that you've got to cut out some time and carve out some time for him. That's what the disciples did. You want it? You want what the disciples got? You got to do what they did. Jesus was a priority. And hearing his voice was essential. Listen, and when he spoke, they looked up. Do you get that? They knew when he spoke to them. They knew his voice. And it got their undivided attention. That's it. Relationship with Jesus means that. It really means to communicate and to spend time. And he's speaking. Listen to me. I'm closing up with this. He's speaking. What's he saying? What's he saying? It takes me a while, church. I'll come into prayer. I'll come into prayer with a journal. And I'll write down nonsense at the beginning. Just nonsense. Just scribbles. Things are coming out of me. It's almost like it's getting to the center of a cupcake, you know. You got to eat that nasty stuff, and then you get the cream filling. I just got to keep pecking away. And as I go into the presence of God, I just listen for his voice. And I start writing down. And then pretty soon, I start sensing that this is God speaking to me. And this is God giving me direction. He told me the other day, here's what he said. Ed, I don't want you to articulate the Word of God. When it comes to the Word of God, I haven't called you to articulate it. I've called you to demonstrate it. Isn't that powerful? The time of articulation is over in the sense of that's all we do. Articulation must birth a demonstration. Knowing the Word is great. Projecting the Word is great, but to demonstrate the Word of God is what God has called us to do. Not only me as a pastor, but you as a church. Somebody say amen. The kingdom of God is not a matter of words. The gospel is not a matter of words, but the Bible says it's a matter of a power that can set captives free. It's a matter of, it's a demonstration of power and might. God says articulation. That season is about to, the emphasis is about to move. Not that it's never important, it is, but the emphasis, I am going to move from articulation to demonstration. Now write that down in your journal. That fired me up.
God is going to do something with what he's planted inside of you. The harvest, the seeds of faith, those things that you've hearing and you put inside of you and you've planted and you've waited. God says the demonstration, the harvest, the manifestation of those things are about to emerge out of us. What a season.
But we got, listen, in order for an articulation to become a demonstration, listen to me. Here's the key. It has to be articulated to you. We got to be around that word. We got to hear his voice. And we have to let it flow out of us. Not just in word, but in deed. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet this morning.
Well, I could go all day.
Church, I know that it's culturally, it's a little weird, but man, I just love the Word of God. But you know what? You know what? Here's the deal. I'm getting to the place where I know that sounds great. Articulation leads to demonstration. Wow, that sounds exciting. No, that means God is going to begin to call you to live what you've been preaching.
Uh-oh.
He's called you to live what you've been confessing, that God is faithful. Wait on me then. God is able. Then I'm going to take you through a situation that you're going to need my abilities. Uh-oh. God will. God can. Then I'm going to put you in a position where that's what matters the most. Not because he's mean and not because he's got to train you because you're out of sorts, because the next season is that. The next season is a demonstration to the world that God is faithful. And this matter is not a matter of words, but of deeds. Husbands loving your wives the way God has called you to. Wives respecting your husbands. The sick being called forth, and the laying on of hands and the healing of God beginning to move on the sick people. The demonstration. Boy, if we don't take God at his word, listen, it's going to take us combining the doctrine with our actions. It's going to say, God, okay, if you're going to move me from articulation, just words, into demonstration, boy, that leaves me as this, what do you call it, a conduit to connect those two. I have to step into something. I have to practice what I preach. I have to practice what I've been speaking. I have to begin to step out into some things that I'm uncomfortable with. It's good to preach about, but dear God, it's not good to live. God says, I can't. Your restlessness won't lift until you begin to be willing to test me and try me and challenge me in my word. Well, in church, I got to face that. So do you. Yeah, I got to face that. I'm believing God for a complete and total healing in my wife. I'm believing God for this tumor to die. I'm believing God for deliverance for my family and rescue for my daughter. But there's going to be a step that I have to lean on it when I don't see it happening. Come on. That's not fun. But God says, I'm moving you out of disarticulation. You get frustrated anyways when it's just words. You've been asking the same thing. Where, Gideon, where is the God of wonder? I can hear about it, but God, let me experience it. Are you sure? Because if you experience it, that means you've went through something that you needed the faithfulness and the rescue and the deliverance and the miracle of God. Are you sure that's what you want? No. No, I'm not. But it's not your will. That's not my will. It's yours. Which is my intention this morning to preach on. Not my will, but your will be done. But look at us. Somebody in here today needs to say, God, I'm frustrated with words. I'm frustrated with hearing. Move me to the next level of manifestation. Help me, God, to walk in what you've called me. Help me to walk in what I've preached and what I've said I believed. Help me to do this, God, the way you've called. I need to do this. Help me to move out of just articulation and into demonstration.
this morning, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand up, because I know God is going to honor that, and he's gonna just give you an Ephesians 1, 18, 19 anointing where the eyes of my understanding are going to begin to be opened. Hallelujah. Woo, I need it. I need it. I need it. I'm scared. Okay, fine. Do it. Okay. If that's you, just lift your hands up. That's it. Let the Holy Spirit just begin to move on you. Hallelujah. Oh, the articulated season to demonstration. Father, in this place today, as they lifted their hands up, in faith, God, in faith, you've spoken to them. They've heard you. They've been at your table. They've looked up, and now they're saying, yes, you've been talking to me. If I have to let go of something to go to Jerusalem, change my direction, if I have to let go, I'm willing to. If I have to change my plans to go where you want me to go, I'm willing to do that. We have to go to, we have to return to Jerusalem. We have to go back to this place of absolute manifestation, faith, works from faith. Being proactive in God's word. It's a different direction. That's okay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now just, Father, confirm this morning. Hallelujah. Worship team, why don't you just lead them out with just, I don't know, let the Holy Spirit just use you to kind of put a period on this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Will you lead us there, Alden? Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. We love you. Thank you this morning. See you maybe tonight. If not, I'll see you.